the Lord's peace in this. Now, I want to hold up there for a moment and challenge everybody, and I think this is going to be a growth opportunity for all of us. When we say that, and it's something we use a lot, I have the Lord's peace. Here's my question for us. What characterizes the Lord's peace? What makes it the Lord's peace apart from my peace or your peace? What is it specifically? So I want to encourage you guys to seek the Lord, and you'll find this in His Word as you seek Him. What would be the characteristics? What would make the Lord's peace different? And ideally, they become the same as we're seeking His will. But remember, Jesus said, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." I can have my peace in this fallen world and difficulties if I say, okay, I've got enough time to accomplish it, I have enough resources, I've got a future provision plan. All of those things can make for my peace or human peace. But when we talk about the Lord's peace, what makes that different? Okay, so going on from there, we will, Lord willing, be finishing up our study in 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 16. But we are at a continuously wonderful place as the Lord guides us. We will be starting up on Wednesday night, now 2 Corinthians. And before we get into our verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study through that, we're going to have a presentation that the Lord led me to these last couple of weeks as Yuri and I were seeking His guidance where He wanted us to go next, that will really, I believe, tie together what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians as well as get us solidly, biblically positioned for where we're going forward in 2 Corinthians. So we will be showing that, whether you're on Zoom or whether you're here, Lord willing, technology holding, this Wednesday. So I really want to encourage you guys to show up for that because it's not a thing that I can distribute or anything like that. But if you're there, you'll be able to see it, and I think it will be very helpful before we go into our verse-by-verse study on Wednesdays in 2 Corinthians. Also, as we come to the end of 1 Corinthians here on Sunday morning, we will be transitioning over to the book of Romans verse-by-verse study going next. And I have known that we were going to the book of Romans next since we've gone to the book of 1 Corinthians. The Lord made that abundantly clear. And now having the perspective, since we've just been through our spiritual growth study, and you'll just, the only way you can miss this is if you just don't want to hear what the Lord is saying. As we're seeking the Lord and we're asking Him, make us the church you want us to be, the Lord is emphasizing necessary foundational themes for two purposes. First, that we, first and foremost, know them, right? Ministry always impacts the minister first. And then as the Lord leads, you guys will be equipped, we'll all be equipped to be able to minister this to others and any others that the Lord would lead to us or us to them. So the Lord is busy answering His prayers. I want to encourage you guys just to continue to pray and seek rest by faith in the Lord that He is having His perfect way with us, and He's going to continue to move us along. So last announcement that I have, just as far as fellowship meal, I told you guys that we're... Amen. As we're getting settled in, if you would grab your Bible and make your way to the book of 1 Corinthians, 16th chapter, please. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you're not already there this morning. Let's continue on in prayer, Father, just to thank You. And Lord, by Your grace, to first learn in our minds, Lord, and then as You strengthen us, Lord, as You bid us to come, as You make it possible, and so often, Father, it seems You create the needs, Lord, where we take that step of faith and we just rest, we trust in You. It's in that place, Lord, where not only are we well-pleasing to You, but where we see your power. Lord, we sang, send your power. But may every heart be here as we agree on that, Lord, that we don't want it apart from your presence. Lord, it's the fellowship with you where we see the working with you and we just continually stay amazed in your presence. So, Father, I am asking for close fellowship for everyone present or at home, Lord, that we're with you. Father, asking for your will to be done, that your Spirit would teach us, you would lead us into your truth, bringing to our remembrance things that you've already told us. Lord, speaking personally to each person, that which you know we need to hear. And Father, continuing to build your church into that spotless bride that you will present to your Son on the day of your choosing. For everything that you desire, Father, we just come humbly and empty and needy to you to say, Lord, here are we. Have your way. For your glory, we ask it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we've obviously been spending a long time here in our study by the Lord's direction. So let's just take a quick review to get our minds reoriented, what's happening. Corinth, and especially a little plug for Wednesday night, if you're here Wednesday, as you're going to see perhaps more vividly, was a very worldly place and then some. You would pick up on that just by simply reading 1 Corinthians 16. However, the Lord, through Paul and the ministry of other brothers, planted a church there. Real brothers and sisters in the Lord, brand new babes in Christ, had the privilege of being taught by the Apostle Paul for over a year and a half before the Lord moved Paul on. And as circumstances dictated and as the Lord made possible, it came to Paul's attention certain situations that were happening in Corinth. Situations that the Lord would not just leave sit. We know that our Father is about the business of raising his kids. And we're all going to grow up to be in character just like our oldest brother, the Lord, and our King, Jesus Christ. The firstborn among many brethren is what the Lord tells us. So in that, the Lord is ministering through Paul via this letter, situations that definitely were happening in Corinth, but also revealing principles that happen in the growing life of perhaps every believer, hopefully not to the depth that we've seen in some areas, but nobody is without sin, which is quite clear. So as we look at these things, 2 points before we continue in chapter 16. The general theme of the letter is that these babes in Christ would come together and not be a divided group, that they would all speak the same thing, that they would not divide themselves into different groups or factions as children do, according to their own desires. And in order for that to happen, well, they would have to yield to our Heavenly Father's desire, and hence the teaching. Secondly, no matter how much time had gone by, that the Corinthians still remained babes, right? Those 2 points kind of work together. So those things were being addressed, the divisions, as well as specific questions that the Corinthians had written to Paul in a previous letter that we don't necessarily have, but it's referred to. Now, we're going to see a couple of those points being answered today as well, and that's really where we pick it back up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, we read, "Now concerning..." Let me hold there just to bring your attention to this. "Now concerning" is Paul's way by the Lord of referring back to some of the points that they had previously written and asked. Hey, what about this? You remember some of those before. You know, marriage, should we be married? What, you know, how does this work now? And what about head coverings? And they were asking Paul questions and Paul was answering. Apparently, they had a question on the following topic. And this, if you remember, begins back in chapter 7 when Paul began to address some of their specific questions. So here again in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, we read, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Let's hold up there and break it down. So obviously they asked a question. They had a specific thing. Hey, this thing called the collection for the saints, are we supposed to do that? If so, and we don't have their original question, we have the Lord's response through Paul. You know, if so, we as a church, does that mean everybody in a church? What's the deal on, well, collection for the saints? Well, Paul answers it, as we've read, but let's break it down here. And I want to point a couple things out to all of our attention that I think it'll be helpful. When it comes to the subject of giving, some principles are listed very clearly here. But I want to point something else out to you, too. I think it'd be helpful. Probably, I think, my search, there's no other New Testament writer that the Lord used to write more extensively to the church on the subject or instruction of giving. Apostle Paul was it. But of that, if you think for a moment, if you had to go, and this is the way we need to think about this, right? We're all being equipped to minister to others. People come up to you with a question. Hey, you know, what does the Lord say for us in the church? Give me some New Testament teaching here, some passages where the Lord explains giving. Where would you take people to in the Word of God to show them? Well, this is what the Lord says since you've asked in the New Testament. Well, I think you would primarily find one in the writings of Paul, but in two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Right? Think about that for a second. The majority, not all, I mean, Jesus speaks about giving and things also, but the majority of instruction given to the church, and it's given for all the church, but came through the teaching to an immature church. Now, the reason I bring that to our attention is, here's the thing. As we grow in the Lord, it means we grow to become like the Lord. There's more and more of the Lord's very nature through us. And among all the things that the Lord reveals to himself, giving is who the Lord is. Think about perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he took away his only son so no one could have him. No, it doesn't go that way. He gave. You talk about preciousness, nobody compares to our Lord Jesus. And the Father freely gave him to the world and his body to be broken. Actually, when we begin to understand, as the Lord opens our eyes and goes, the Lord gives us everything. That's who he is. I just want us to see the very heart of God. So the reason I believe, you have to prayerfully test that for yourself, that we see it primarily to the teaching to the new believers is, as we mature in the Lord, you know that. As we yield more to the Lord, that's who we are. Here's one passage from the Gospel of Luke, I think, that speaks most clearly to me. Jesus, before he went to the cross, told those who would be his disciples, "Give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed together, shaken." I mean, he's talking about a compacted amount. And flowing over will be poured into your bosom. Right? And that's helpful to understand what the Lord is saying. Jesus is saying, as a reflection of who the Lord is, and Paul quotes him in the book of Acts, the Lord himself said, it's more blessed to give than receive. One of the greatest gifts the Lord gives to people as we grow is the feeling, I don't have any other words I can use, that reference that Jesus used to, that experience we have when something is added to our bosom, the center of our being. And let me explain it this way. When you help someone out who really needs it, not someone who's trying to shake you down or fleece you or anything like that, and especially as it's the Lord's directed, and you see the appreciation and the Lord used you to do that, there is an indescribable feeling that it does. It just makes you swell on the inside. I think that's what Jesus is referring to. All that happens to us because that's a reflection of who our Father is, right? So a little bit of an introduction here. Now, so he says, now, and let's just break this down as Paul enumerates it. I would imagine, since the bulk of the teaching exists in 1 and 2 Corinthians, most of it's 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, that when we get to 8 and 9, we might look back at this, but we'll just hit the points that the Lord has shown us today. Now, concerning the collection, everybody knows what collection is, right? It's like, somebody's taken something from me, kind of thing. Or, well, maybe it depends on perspective. Or something's being gladly given for a purpose. And purpose is what I want to draw your attention to. And I think it bears clarification because of the culture that we live in. Concerning the collection for the saints. Who are saints, brothers and sisters? Did I just answer that question with that? Yeah. Well, the entire church for the benefit of, right? I mean, even if you go back to the Old Testament, you find out when Israel was under law, and we're not under law, hence Paul doesn't refer this to, even when then the Lord put into law the concept of giving, and we know that is the tithe, we find out that the Israelites as well as the priests would benefit. That place where you eat your tithe, you will find that as you search through the law. So we see that this isn't something new. And I think what is helpful to point out today is the collection for the saints is not for the sole benefit of the minister or the minister's ministry or send, you know, as you can tell a huckster pretty easily if you watch quote-unquote Christian TV on these things, right? So the Lord says, now concerning the collection for the saints, it's for the edification of the body, right? The Lord doesn't deny that there's material needs and opportunities to serve others he directs. Concerning the collections for the saints, in historical perspective, right, when you tie together all of Scripture and what's been written, apparently what's being referenced is the saints in Jerusalem. There was some kind of a need. We're not told why in Scripture. Some people have surmised maybe it was a famine. Maybe other people think because the early church, being Jewish, right, now converting to Christianity, they would have been ostracized by fellow Jews. Their businesses, livelihoods would have been hurt, and now they're in material need. No matter what the reason is, there were brothers and sisters, there were saints who had need, right? And a collection was being taken up for them. So we've discussed what it is, for whom it is, and now the Lord, through Paul, continues, as I have given orders to the churches, plural, of Galatia, that region, that Roman province, so you must do also. Well, first thing you might pick up for the church, it's you, church in Corinth, you have to do this also. It doesn't really ask answer the specific question that may have been asked. Well, us who? Us, you know, the ones with serpent, you know, which ones? Because you want to know, right? The Lord continues here in verse 2. On the first day of the week, parse through all the references to that. We know that as Sunday. There, under the Old Testament, God was honored and worshipped on the Sabbath, but since Jesus rose from the first day, on the first day of the week, Sunday, early in the morning, the church gathered together. It wasn't the only time they gathered together. Acts chapter 2 tells us they gathered, you know, day by day and broke bread from house to house. But apparently there was a practice, not a law, not a requirement, but a practice. It must have been a memoriam kind of thing, just a recognition that, hey, this is the day that Jesus rose and everything became new, and maybe it commemorated that in their mind. And it still spills over into our practice. Well, Paul references that. He said, on the first day of the week, so when they would come together, apparently, let each one of you, there's the specific answer, who in the church? Well, let's vote and pick somebody. No, Paul says, each and every one of you. Let each one of you lay something aside. Now that something answers the next question, how much? 2 Corinthians gets into the how much, so we'll hit that then. But something aside. And then there's some more information given. Storing up as he may prosper. What does prosper mean? Things are going down and down, and I have even less and less, so I have to take of the little that I have remaining? No. as the Lord increases, right, take something from the increase, lay it aside, and put it into the collection on the first day of the week. That is what the Spirit of God is teaching the church through Paul. Every single person whom the Lord prospers. It's easy. If there's been any increase coming from the Lord, and everything we have comes from the Lord, the week, hey, take something, lay it aside, put it towards the collection towards the saints. The instructions to the Corinthians. Storing up as he may prosper. And then Paul adds this, that there be no collection when I come. Okay, we're going to get more into the no collection when I come because Paul illustrates some other principles here, but I just want to draw everybody's attention, maybe make this a quipping point. Here's something that I have found helpful, not only in my own understanding, but also in helping other people as the Lord leads when you get this question. Right? We sang the most wonderful song because it contained the truth of God. I think they all did this morning. But the just shall live by faith, right? What does that mean? What I mean by asking you that is, what does that mean to you? Am I living by faith? We've been breaking this down really carefully, but boy, will we ever as we get into Romans. Faith simply means this. You know what God has said, his will for you, right? His will for you, insert your name here. Right? Once you know that, you have the Word of God. That's not faith. It's the foundation of faith, God's Word. Faith then becomes the appropriate response. If it's do this or don't do that, but trusting him by putting full dependence on what God says is an example of what faith is. I love to turn to the biblical passage where there's a storm on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples are in the boat and Jesus comes walking in the midst of the storm. It's such a commonly used metaphor for our troubles and our storms. And the disciples see Jesus and Peter, you know, testing all things, maybe, I don't know, says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come. And Jesus says, come, right? Out of the boat to stand to do what he could never, ever do by himself. But he has the simple word of God directly to Peter. And Peter goes out there, and as long as he depends on the Lord, he's up on top of the water. That's an example of faith. If you've been with us for a while, you know every time we get to the subject, I drag out the video example of the guy on the cliff. The book tells him, step out. Same sort of thing, right? But that's an example. Total dependence on the Word of God that goes beyond our ability to understand or our ability to perform. That's faith. That's what pleases God. The Lord. So here's the illustration that I was referring to, or the passage of Scripture that I have found helpful. Let me ask you this. If you have a situation in your life where you need to know what the Lord's will is, right? You need, Lord, I want to operate in faith in this area, whatever it is, in every area, but I don't know. There's not a specific verse here. What do you do with that? And this is key, brothers and sisters. Without this, there is no walking by faith. Well, you know you have to have God's word on this. If I can't find a verse, or if there is a verse and I don't know it, you may know, and I hope you do by now, that you can ask the Lord. You can ask the Lord, and the Lord has made a promise that he'll guide you to this. Can anybody think of a scripture that might undergird that? Anywhere in the Bible that would tell you that you could turn to somebody else and say, hey, look at this. It doesn't matter what the situation. God has made you a promise. If you didn't hear that out in Zoom land, it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, crib notes to my left here, right? And all, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge him, and he might, if he's feeling gracious, know. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. When you read it that way, you understand what the Lord says. This isn't optional for God. Lord, I'm acknowledging you, and I'm not doing anything else to you, God. Is that true for you today? That promise, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Yeah. Okay, I'm getting some yeses here. Well, go with me there, please, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Okay, so hopefully you're in your Bible in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and you will see stated again that promise from God. And people here, people who have read that and depended on that and have seen the Lord work, say, that is as real for me today and you today as it was to the people, for God's people for whom it was first written, right? So now that you're there, skip down to verse 9 of chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, there's another promise. The next thing you got to ask is this. Is verses 5 and 6 valid, but verses 9 and 10 aren't? Well, the answer, of course, is no, right? But it's not understood by anyone who hasn't trusted it in the same way and see the Lord's provision. And by the way, I want to show there's two aspects to that, brothers and sisters. In verse 9, the Lord says, honor the Lord with your possessions. That's the things that you already have. He said, and in addition to that, the first fruits of your increase. Right? This is it's not some kind of promise like a give a little to get more kind of thing, although that works. The Lord's just saying simply this. In everything the Lord says, here you go, new believer, Corinthian, Christian. You're living in a very materially abundant society. You've known how this comes to you. And now, consistent with the new life, comes a new way of living, part of which is this. You don't have to worry about what you can do for yourself. Your new life, by faith, also includes in this area, and it's not the only area, when it comes to material needs, hey, honor me with this, just like Jesus did with everything he had. And if I increase you, take the first best part. Now, the illustration is from the Old Testament, right? The law, when they had their harvest, the first fruits. Give me the first best part, and I'll make sure you have an abundance. Now, we also see, and I think it's important to get a little bit more of a biblical understanding here, on what the Father wants for us. And simply, he wants more and better for us than we could do for ourselves. And it comes through dependence on him. For the illustration that he gave us, the church in the Old Testament, he told the Israelites, right? And this doesn't apply to us. He said, you know, when you're working the land, right? He said, you go ahead and you let that thing rest every seventh year. And I'll take care of you. I'll bless you so abundantly. You'll see miraculous, well, power of God. If you trust me, you'll see my work, right? Grace comes through faith. Trust me in this, Israel, the illustration, and you're going to go a whole year where you're not going to have to plow and plant and reap, and I'll take abundant care of you. And Israel did that how many times in the 490 years that God let them stay in the land? Yeah, Zippo, goose eggs there, didn't do it once, and so God, well, chastened them, kicked them out of the land for a season. But think of what they missed out on. They missed the opportunity not just to be taken care of God and not just to see the power of God. And I think this is the big one, to please the Lord. Right? God wants to work in such amazing ways in all of his people's life. So he gives us promises. We're just looking at one. And why might this be happening? Well, hard to know what the Corinthians' motivation was for that. But we can know this. They were a carnal church, and this is a big issue. This is a big issue for every Christian until the Lord brings us through it. So that's what he teaches the church on in Corinth on giving at that time, that the collections, you know, would be for the saints, would be for the edification of the body. It would be systematic or regular, he said, first Sunday, and it would be proportionate to the amount that God has given them increase. Didn't tell anybody to sow a seed and go into debt and run up your debit card or other such carnal evil that we hear today. Now, because finances are such an important area, those who seek to do God's will do just what Jesus said they would do. They will come to the light so that they may see that their deeds have been done in God. You don't want any hidden dealings in this area. Look at what Paul tells the church. He's given them instructions for an offering. He presumed there's going to be an offering. And then he said that there be no collections when I come. Paul didn't want to be the guy to dishonor the Lord by holding a collection. So you got to imagine when Paul was preaching, there was no, okay, we're going to play that last song again and pass the basket again. And there was no passing the basket at all. Right? Not when Paul came. He said, there be no collections when I come. And now verse 3, he adds to that. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Paul said, I'm not even going to touch the money. I'm going to be above reproach. You guys, and I think this was an aid to them as well, find somebody, you know, the collection's been coming forward. It's going to go someplace. Faithful men that you're comfortable with, they're going to be the ones responsible before the Lord, right? So the handling of finances, simply put this way, above reproach, as transparent as appropriately possible, right? Done in the sight of men and God. You'll bear your gift to Jerusalem. Paul then adds to that verse 4, but if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. In other words, okay, it's time for them to go, and I'm traveling that way also, and we travel together. Great. It's like, oh, well, the guys don't have to go because Paul's going. Paul says, no, no, no. The guys are still going to go. We'll go together, and they'll still be in charge of the finances. Verse 5, Paul discussing some desired travel plans with Corinth, since he was not there, likely writing the letter to them from Ephesus, says to the church, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, that region. And it may be, Paul knew that there's nothing apart from the will of God. It may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. All plans being made, Lord willing. That's Paul. But I will tarry or remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So now you know the kind of thing that would change up Paul's travel plans. Hey, ministry. I'm seeking the Lord, a door is open, so I'm going to spend time as long as there is that need and the Lord's leading. Verse 10, Paul references a brother known to both. If Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Now, brothers and sisters, just kind of a mental exercise here. Paul doesn't state what the work of the Lord is, but what do you think the work of the Lord would be through Timothy to the Corinthians if the Lord sends him to stay in Corinth for a season? Well, the same thing that he started with Paul and continued with Paul. He would continue to minister to the saints as the Lord led, that they would all, well, continue to grow till they come to the maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you're thinking about that in light of Paul's earlier reference, so each one of you must do, how consistent is that? As Paul looked at the church when there's a church activity, he said, no, everybody in the body is working together. Ephesians 4, right? By the working of what each joint supplies. It's not, and if you, and I'm not saying that you should, but you may have, if you've ever looked at common church practice, they say in the average Western church, it's like 10% do while 90% don't. The work of ministering to one another. But that's not the Lord's process. That's not how the Lord leads. So he said, well, Timothy comes. You make sure that he stays with you without fear. Well, where would the fear come from? Ministering to a bunch of carnal Christians, there could be some blowback, or there could be threats from without as well. So Paul continues in verse 11, therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. Verse 12. Next point. They must have written this in the letter also, that now concerning, Paul's knocking out his list, now concerning our brother Apollos. Remember him from the third chapter? When the Lord, through Paul, said to the church, he said, hey, you guys are still behaving like kids. I'm paraphrasing. If you don't understand the paraphrase, please go back and study the chapter. You're still carnal. Because one of you says, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. You know, they were all picking teams within the church who they should follow. It's like, no, we're all for Jesus. He's not divided. But of Apollos, Paul said, hey, he's a fellow worker. He's a gifted brother. He's ministering to the church, but he's a fellow worker. Now, in your mind, where do you rate Apollos and Paul as far as any hierarchy in the church? And I'm not asking for an answer, but just think about this. Like, man, the Apostle Paul, he was up there. And well, let me show you how a brother, let me show you how the Lord shows us how a brother yielded to the Lord's will, being used mightily, sees himself in relationship to other brothers. First, he said, he's a fellow worker. Now, here's a situation with Apollos, and it's kind of an interesting read here. They asked a question, maybe, is Apollos coming? Maybe they heard, boy, this guy can talk. I love listening to that guy. I don't know what they were thinking. We just know that Apollos was a gifted speaker, and he was used of by the Lord. So Paul's answering the question. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling at this time. However, he'll come when he has a convenient time. How do you guys read that? Let me give you one way. Well, I strongly urged him, but he was quite unwilling. However, he'll come when he has a convenient time. Okay. Well, if you read it in the original language, and first off, I think Apollos was quite unwilling, right? And the word thelema in the original language means it's a function of the will, but it's used in reference to either a person's will or God's will for that person. And we're not told which way, but ideally we know this: when God's will and your will are not two and different, but one and the same, right? And I'm hoping that was the case for Apollos. I don't get the feeling that Paul was running him down here, but it's kind of interesting, you know, even as Paul and all of the gifting and all the revelation that he had from the Lord, he's urging Apollos, here's brothers and sisters that need ministry and they respond to you. You already have a following. You should come here at this time. Really, I'm telling you, Apollos. And Paul says, no, I can't. I'm not willing to go. Now, again, I'm hoping that Apollos said that because the Lord has confirmed that his will is for me, and therefore I want nothing else. I have no other will than that. Now, when he has a time that will be convenient would be a time when the Lord is leading him. Again, I hope it went that way. And I suspect it probably was, because Paul doesn't rebuke him for that. Now, closing thoughts for them, brothers and sisters, closing thoughts for us. Watch. Be watching. Jesus told us that, didn't he? He told his disciples that before he left. You watch, therefore, for several things. He told us to watch because we don't know the hour of his return. He told us in his letters, watch, there's going to be false teachers. They're going to merchandise you. They're ravenous wolves. They're going to seek, we talked a little bit about collections according to, you know, they're going to be there seeking their own and not your own. You watch for everything as you're looking to the Lord, that the Lord warned us for. And then this, stand fast in the faith. Okay, that's going to be a problem for brothers and sisters who are not in the faith already. It's all too common in churches today for people to, I know Jesus, and real believers like the church in Corinth, right? They trusted Jesus as the Lord of their justification, but not the Lord of their life, Right? I mean, yeah, you're positionally in heaven, but you're conditionally in the world. You need to get into the faith. Start to learn to live by faith in the promises of God. Until you're in that position, you're not going to be able to remain. Paul encourages them, and the Lord encourages me, stand fast in the faith. When you're there, don't leave from that. Be like an Apollos. Man, you're going to get well-intended brothers, real brothers. Right? And apparently Paul wasn't writing by the, or urging Apollos by the leading of the Lord, but maybe his own desires apart from that. Hey, this is what you need to do. No, I know what the Lord has told me. And until the Lord tells me differently, I'm not doing anything else. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. You know, the Lord wouldn't tell you that if it was easy. What is easier is just to do your own thing, and you're going to find an overwhelming majority of people who are good with that, and many Christians. But if you're seeking to please the Lord, you know there's going to be testings, there's going to be oppositions in your own homes, in your own church, in your workplaces. But the best thing that you can do for all of those people you love is exactly what the Lord says. You watch. See it coming. Stand fast in the faith, not in your own understanding, but in what God has told you. Be brave. Be strong. I'm going to add this in there. Be unmovable. That's what's being taught to us. Verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Feelings will come up in those situations, but love does not seek its own. But love seeks the well-being of others ahead of itself as Jesus. These very people who will come against you are the people who need to know the truth of God the most. Let all that you do be done with love. That motivation goes a long way to keeping you standing fast in the faith. And then our brother continues, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. We're going to see some names and places that we don't know outside of Scripture, but kind of encouraging in this. There are others. The church is never us four and no more, right? As the Lord uses us to minister to others and may add numerically to us, and there's other people. Ministry is always expanding as the Lord matures the minister. I urge you, brethren, verse 15, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, the first people in that Roman province that came to the Lord from Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. These people were sold out, that they chucked everything else and said, we're just going to serve the body full time. And what do you do with brothers and sisters like that? Well, this is what the Lord says. You also submit to such. If it's the Lord working through them, don't fight against the Lord. Whatever they're doing, you know, work with them. You submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Paul says, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. And it wasn't just one thing. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. You know, we hold people in regard or esteem for different reasons, right? Man, that guy threw a no-hitter, right? Or any other sports analogy that I'm pretty weak on. Everything the world says, no, church, we're different. You're going to recognize the people, right? Or acknowledge, rather. Acknowledge the ones that the Lord is really using her. Wow, the Lord's really, that's the acknowledgement. What does that do for us? It keeps our focus on where the Lord is working, not on the person so much. He's not saying glorify the sister or glorify the brother, but you acknowledge, right? I mean, it's going to be hard enough for you as you step out to do the Lord's work. You can get a lot of encouragement and support from the saints. They're like, hey, right on, brother and sister. I can really see that the Lord is working through you in this. And then, as Paul continues, the churches, plural, because the Lord planted several in the region of Asia, now what we know as modern-day Turkey, said, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily, faithful servants in the Lord and friends of Paul, with the church that is in their house. Their home apparently was being used as a meeting place for a church, an assembly of the saints. All the brethren greet you. Hey, things are working well here. Again, it wasn't the Methodists over here and the Episcopalians over here and the, you know, this and the that. It's like, no, there's only one church, and when they're focused on the Lord has the same love for all of his people. And as we grow to be like him, guess what? We will as well. All the brethren greet you, again in verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, oftentimes this gets some play in the question department, so I'll address it briefly. We talked about offerings, so is this going to be like, forget social distancing, is this going to be the new greeting kind of thing? Are we disobedient or outside the faith if we don't do this? You're going to have to test this. It's used elsewhere in Scripture, but not every other place is a commandment. I think much like other things in Corinth, it was a recognition, there was a practice. Certainly we know from outside extra biblical historical sources that this was a greeting common to the area. You know, just like even in Europe today, Italy and other places, it's still, right, a formal type of affectionate, intimate greeting, right? Here's my take on this. Here's my prayerful take on this, because I'm not interested in my take on it, but the way the Lord directed my thoughts as I applied this, since it's not everywhere to all the churches, no, I don't think that. What does hold true is there an affection and an intimacy, and oh man, I'm so glad to be with you guys. Yeah, you experienced it this morning when you saw your brothers and sisters, and I just want to go up and give them but there's the maybe I shouldn't, and that concern for one another. That regard and that affection for one another is what's being communicated, expressed in some churches that way, fine. But I would like to put this on your mind, especially in light of what you're going to see Wednesday. I don't think the emphasis is so much on the kiss as it is on the holy, whatever the affectionate greeting, as done unto the Lord, set apart by the Lord. You're going to see that there were some special circumstances in Corinth where that might need to come to pass. You see it also in the book of Romans. If you read anything about Roman culture of the time, you could see that there might be an emphasis on, hey, you know, you make sure you're not doing this like the rest of the culture that you're living in the midst of. So my leading is the emphasis is on the holy part, pure motives in your affection towards one another. And that certainly still stands today. Paul says the salutation or the final signature with my own hand, Paul's, what we know from his letters and from what church fathers wrote is that Paul would have a stand-in writer for him. I believe the term is amanuense. I mispronounced it. Anyway, a guy who wrote the letter for him, right? And Paul would dictate the letter to him. But in this case, Paul said, look, I am going to sign this thing myself so you can see it's my signature. It's like my seal so you know someone else didn't write this to you trying to deceive you by saying, hey, Paul said we're supposed to do this when it wasn't really Paul. He said, I'm signing this. And then he concludes with this. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. That word anathema means something set apart to a deity in general terms, but specifically in scriptural writing means let them be accursed, literally, forever separated from fellowship with God. More literally and colorfully, damned to hell for all eternity. Let all that you do be done with love. And the Lord instructs the church, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him. What? Not intervention? Not just detract yourself from everything else and spend all your time on this? No, if the person has heard the gospel and they're, first off, if they've not responded, they're not prepared by the Lord, they're not drawing him, let him. Just as Paul wrote to the church, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. God will reveal even this to him, as we see in Revelation. Let he who is wicked be wicked still. Don't be deceived, church. You're on a mission. The Lord's driving. He knows who are his. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. It doesn't say curse him. It said, let him alone until such a time if God may grant them repentance and direct us towards them. Hard thing, right? I mean, I hope it is. It's a hard thing in that, not that it's hard to acknowledge the truth, but just there's a sorrowful aspect there. And we don't know it as much with the Lord. I think that mindset is what prompted the Lord to move Paul to write the following phrase, O Lord, come. We say the word, you know, from the Aramaic, Maranatha, and it depends how you break it down. The same words, just broken differently, could mean our Lord has come. And then hyphenated, as Paul did here, means, O Lord, come. Man, this is tough here. Lord, come. So that tells us a couple things about our brother, the Apostle Paul, at that time. What did he think about when could the Lord come? Some distant time according to his revelation and fulfillment of prophecy? That could be now. Now would be good, Lord. And oh, it's going to be so much better, secondly, when you do. Because this phase of this brokenness in the world will be over. And then, concluding, verse 23 and 4, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul knew, to the extent that the Lord revealed it to him, that if he was being used, he was just an instrument in the Lord's hands, right? He could be a minister of God's grace, but it was the Lord who would have to work out his plan in them, just like us. And it was God's grace that comes to us, by the way, through faith, that they and we need. And then Paul can add, and I think this is kind of a confirmation of what we spoke about with Apollos. Not only is that the Lord's will and love for his church, but because Paul is like-minded with the Lord, he has the same affections for them and states here at the close, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen, or truly. And so concludes our study at this time, although I'm sure the Lord will direct us back at here and there as he chooses to different portions, of a letter that he chose for us to seek him in, to hear from him. Of all the things he's told first to the church in Corinth, well, he's, over these many, many weeks, told us by his Spirit. I hope, and as we pray in just a moment, we conclude we've taken those things and we'll continue to take those things. And so please our Father by saying, Father, I hear what you have told me. And now I desire to act in a way that's pleasing, to practice faith in them. But I would like to underscore this one before we pray. What was the theme of this book? Chapter 1, verse 10. Well, Corinth was a divided church. Right? They were largely, I don't know the individual status because we're not told, you know, the church was characterized as being immature, but there may have been some more and less, and certainly that's kind of how it works. But our Father is saying, hey, church in Birmingham, take a look at this teaching. You've been praying, make us, make me the church you want us to be. He wants to grow us. He doesn't want us divided. He's spoken specifically. Let's do the only thing that will please him now and just go back to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we have been studying this letter as you have led over this longer period of time now. None of us can retain it all, Lord. But you've made your promise that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance things that you've previously told us. That you would take the things of Jesus and declare them to us and glorify Jesus. So I ask that, Father, with this study, Lord, that all of us who are seeking would take from it all that you have intended, Lord, and in the time to come as you bring it to our remembrance. Father, if there are ways where we have come to your word and we've still chosen to think differently or make different preferences. Father, that we might become united as quickly as you would have it. Lord, that we would grow by your grace into the measure and stature of the fullness of your Son. Father, we continue to present ourselves to you with thanksgiving, with expectancy, Lord, to ask you to have your perfect way. Ask that you would be with each and every one of us as you would guide us this day. Father, whether present or whether at home, Lord, and that you would continue to build your church and make us that which you desire us to be. We ask it for your glory. We give you thanks in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We don't have a last song, so we prayed. Always the continuing.